9 this morning. Is it still morning? Yep, 20 more minutes, still morning. And Psalm 139, we'll read it as we go through. I won't read the whole psalm. But notice the title and author with me. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Not all the psalms have titles. Not all the psalms we know who the human author is. We know who the divine author is because God is the author of the whole Bible. But who is the human penman, we don't always know with the psalms. But this psalm is addressed to the chief musician. And this song, the last time we saw this title was Psalm 109. And Spurgeon says this of this psalm: "This sacred psalm is worthy of the most excellent of singers and is fitly dedicated to the leader of temple psalmody." I just love how Spurgeon speaks, you know, and he uses words that sometimes I have to look them up in the dictionary, but it's to the chief musician, you know, the best, the leader. And of course, we know that the Psalms, it was Israel's hymn book, and it was given for them, and they were meant to be sung. And if you ever have an opportunity, you know, go on YouTube and type in, you know, Psalms sung in Hebrew. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Not all of them. Be careful. Okay, I'm not endorsing all things YouTube, you know, but if you know, so it's beautiful. It's a beautiful language, and it's beautiful to hear them sing. The human author, of course, of the psalm is the shepherd King David. And again, Spurgeon says it sings the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. And we're going to see that today. This is a psalm that praises God. This is a psalm that most of us here are familiar with. You know something, friends? God knows all there is to know. God doesn't learn because God knows everything. You and I learn. You know, we should continue to learn, but God's not learning. God knows everything there is to know. And that thought, if you just meditate on that, David says here, these things are just too wonderful for me. You know, they're too awesome. But he knows all that can be known. He even knows, you know, when we come to a fork in the road, you know, Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it, you know. But okay, never mind. I guess you got to be from New York to get that one. But you know, even different choices. You know, Jesus said, if the works had been done here in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done here, they would have repented. So God even knows possibilities of outcomes. He knows everything there is to know. He's present in all places, everywhere present. When the astronauts landed on the moon, guess who was there? God. You know? Everywhere presence. We cannot leave his presence. And there's no place that escapes his reach. You can't run away from God, no matter where you go. A couple of words to help us understand. Verse 3, the word compasseth. It means to search out. In verse 5, the word beset means to hem or to limit. Thou hast beset me behind. You've hemmed me in. Verse 13, the phrase possessed my reins literally means formed my inward parts. In the womb, you formed me. Substance, verse 15, means frame, and curiously wrought means intricately woven, like needlework or embroidery. Think about that. As God knits us together with all our nerves and veins and everything, it's almost like embroidery. Isn't that amazing that God takes such care in us? The psalm begins and ends with the searching of God. And in verses 1 to 6, the outline, we're going to see the omniscience of God, or meaning that God is all-knowing. In verses 7 to 12, we're going to see God's omnipresence, or that he is everywhere present. In verses 13 to 18, God's omnipotence, or his being all-powerful. And then, based on this, verses 19 to 24, the foolishness of rebelling against such a God. Who would be so foolish to rebel against such a God? So notice with me verses 1 to 6. Follow as I read. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I love that verse. You know, isn't it amazing how God, you know, his knowledge and his power are so beyond us. And friends, if we could figure out God and put him in a little box, he wouldn't be God. You know, I got it all figured out. I know all there is to know about God. That will never happen. All of eternity, I believe we're going to be continually be amazed by God. This knowledge is just too wonderful. Now, I don't believe that that's an excuse for us that, well, you know, I can't figure out God, so I'm not going to try. I think it's wonderful to study and to dig deep and to learn all you can about God. But remember, you know, our minds, you know, we're not as smart as God. God knows what he's doing. So in this first stanza, verses 1 to 6, David speaks of God's omniscience and starts with a statement that God has searched him and known him. Now that that is both comforting and frightening, right? It's comforting to know that God knows us. He searched us and he knows us, but it's also frightening. Because who else knows us? We do, you know. And you know, but search me. Thou hast searched me and known me. God's acquainted with everything, our sitting and our going. He even understands our thoughts are far off, what we're going to think. You know, he then goes on to write about how the Lord knows everything, even the very minutest details of life. God works in every detail of his life to make it profitable. Doesn't that remind you of Romans 8:28? We know that all things, what? Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what God wants to work out in our life? Things that are good for us. And things that are best for us. And of course, the person who's not saved doesn't understand that. And the worldly Christian doesn't want that. But God wants what's best for us. And will lead us in that way. You know, it's amazing that God knows every detail of my life. Now, I don't know. Well, I'm sure some of you think similarly to me and some of you don't, which is probably good. You don't not want to know. But you know, do you ever? I've thought about this. Sandy did for a while back there. She really got into our ancestry. And she signed up for all this stuff and, you know, all these emails coming and people coming out of the woodwork. Oh, I'm related to you. You know, if you're looking for money, you've come to the wrong place. But anyway, you know, but all these people. And, you know, if you go back through history and you think of your wife's family, then you think of your family. And I believe God puts all of this together. But so-and-so had to marry so-and-so to marry so-and-so to marry so-and-so and move to this area, to that area, so Sandy and I could meet. Isn't that amazing? You know, and to think that you know, her family came from somewhere over there, you know, in Eastern Europe. And my family came from England and Ireland. And then, you know, we wound up in New Jersey in the same town. And, you know, the rest is history. But, you know, God, I believe God is in the smallest details of our lives. I believe that. The major details, too. But even the small, and when you think about that, you know, that's not just coincidence. That's not just happenstance. You know, when you take God out of the equation, it is. Oh, isn't it nice? You know, so-and-so married so-and-so, and you two met. Isn't that great? Now get on with it, you know. But you know, God is in the details. And such knowledge overwhelmed David, and he's not able to understand it. And friends, really, that's how it is with us, too. If you really study God, friends, study God. Study who he is. Study what the Bible says about him. Try to understand him. And when you get to the bottom, start digging some more. And you know, and when you've exhausted that mine, dig another one. You know, and just keep finding out about God and let him amaze you. And don't be afraid that you can't figure him out. You know, that's one of the problems that I see. Now, I am not claiming to have the answers. I do not. You know, but that's one of the problems in our age-old Calvinist and Arminian debate, right? You know, this side thinks they got it figured out, and this side thinks they got it figured out. You know what? Neither side has it figured out, okay? I'm not saying that there aren't truths that either believes. I'm not saying that. But, you know, God can't be figured out. God is sovereign. My Bible tells me that. And I believe that. And in his sovereignty, I believe he's given us free will. You know, my will is my free will is bound by sin before I'm saved. And my will should be bound to him after I'm saved. So, you know, we have to take these things and yes, wrestle with them and figure them out. But in all of this, don't get upset. And in all of this, don't be upset that you can't figure out God, because you never will. But don't stop trying to figure him out. Second stanza, 7 to 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. I have a note in my Bible here. I don't know if Keith and Alicia remember this man, but we had a man in our home church called Andy Galvin. Remember Andy Galvin? Andy Galvin was in the Navy, and Andy Galvin was on a submarine. And there just so happened to be a bunch of Christians on that submarine with him. Talk about not being able to get away from the evangelist. But at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, Andy Galvin trusted Christ as his Savior. Isn't that awesome? You can't get away from God. I'm going to join the Navy and go in a submarine and get away from God. It won't happen. You know? God's omnipresence comes to David's mind. He tries to escape such knowledge, but everywhere he turns, he finds that God is already there. The greatest heights, the lowest depths, the furthest points are such that he cannot get away from God. And God holds him wherever he is. Okay, possibly the dark will cover him. But night becomes noonday, for darkness and light are alike to God's all-seeing eye. Again, comforting thoughts, but can also be alarming. You know, God sees us. It's amazing that they've given to Santa Claus omnipresence and omniscience. You know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. No, he doesn't. God does. God knows. Knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you are. And again, that's comforting. But again, it could be alarming. I trust these are comforting thoughts to us. We go through the darkest trial. God is there to give us light. You know, what a blessing that is. Verse 13 to 18, God's being all-powerful. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Isn't those last two verses there? How precious are thy thoughts unto me? Isn't it amazing that God thinks about me? With all my failings and all the times I have failed him and let him down, he still thinks about me. And you too. That's fascinating. David writes of God's omnipotence, his power, his being the great and mighty God, for God has formed his innermost being. He wove David together, just like he wove you together. Even while you were in your mother's womb, God was making you who you are. And each one of us are different. And God did all of that. He embroidered his body together in secret. He knew and he fixed the day of his birth, just as our death. What does Hebrews 9:27 say? It is appointed unto man once to die. So just as our death is fixed, our life, our birth was fixed. You know, little Lucas is here. He's the newest addition to the church family. And God was intricately weaving him together. Sometime Kayla felt that, you know. And, there goes the leg. There goes the arm. And you know, you ladies know all of that. But isn't that amazing that God is that involved in our life? And when you were born, exactly who God desired you to be. No mistakes. We live in a world that tells us God makes mistakes. God messed up when he made me. I really should have been a girl. You know? And we live in that kind of world. And that's not true, and we have to believe that God makes no mistakes. So why would we worry or fear if God is this involved in my life? If he has made me just how he wants me to be, he knows when I'm going to die, why would I fear? I'm basically, now again, I'm not saying don't tempt the Lord, don't be stupid, you know, don't go out on a building and jump off and think, well, you know, I'm not going to die. Maybe that is how you're going to die. Don't tempt God, okay? You know, don't tempt him, but trust him. And you know, we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't fear. God's thoughts concerning David are very weighty here, and the sum of them is more in number than the sands of the sea. Think about that. He may forget God in his sleep, But when he awakes, God is still there. God never leaves us, never forsakes us. Precious, precious, precious thought these are. And of course, we know these, with our church being pro-life, these are precious verses for that movement, and rightly so. But friends, these are precious verses for all of us to believe. And all of us to believe, especially in the day in which we live. You know, God loves you. God cares for you. God created you. So the fourth and final stanza, verses 19 to 24. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David shows how foolish rebellion against God would be. Isn't it amazing, friends, that even in David's day, so many thousands of years ago, he dealt with people just like we have to deal with. People who don't believe God, people who mock God, you know, people who think that we're foolish because we believe in God. It's nothing new. You know, we think, you know, because we live in America, you know, well, you know, we're American. No. Yes, we've had privilege because we're Americans at times, but you know what? As believers, the world has always hated God and always will hate God. It would not be only vain, but it would be the height of sin. And such rebellion should be put down at once. God's enemies now become David's enemy. He loathes them and he prays that God will put them down. Their conduct, their motives, their opposition to thee, their idolatrous purposes, he perfectly abhors. Now, the Lord tells us, New Testament, we're supposed to love our enemies. But friends, we do not have to like at all what they do and what they stand for. We should abhor that. We should preach against that, and we should tell them that. And we should hate what God hates and love what God loves. With them, David says, I neither have part, interest, nor affection. We should not cast our lot with them. I'm not going to get political, but I'm going to say something political. There's a particular party that is anti-life and anti-God. And this psalm tells us that we should have no part with them. Period. So, you know, and sadly, more of the other party is going that way too. And it may come time where we can have nothing to do with them either. Remember that. Then he prays that God would search him and put him to the test to see if there's any way that causes pain to God. You know, it is good for us to go to prayer and to confess our sins. But then it is equally good for us to tell God, Lord, continue to search me. Is there something in my life? Is there something in my life that is not pleasing to you? Search me. Let me know what it is and then deal with it. That's growth. Sometimes that's painful. Then he asks him to guide him into the way everlasting, for certainly he does not want to be among God's enemies. We don't want to be among God's enemies. We want to be with God and his people. And always remember that. So what a wonderful song this is, because it speaks of such a wonderful God. Now, teach us to pray, right? That's what we're asking God to do. So in a moment here, we're going to break up into prayer groups. Teach us to pray. What I want us to focus on based on this psalm tonight, today, is thank God for his omniscience. Thank God that he knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And thank God that he knows that. And help, ask him, search me, Lord, what needs to change? When we go to prayer, also pray and thank God for his omnipresence, that he's everywhere present. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's praise him for that. Whatever trial you're going through, guess who's going through it with you? Wherever you go, guess who's there with you? And may we always remember that. Because friends, that will help us in our sanctification when we realize God's always there. He sees us. He knows what I'm doing. And then also, may we also pray and thank him for his being all-powerful. And let's especially thank him for the powerful gospel that's changed us. And help us, as we've learned today, to live by faith and ask him to search and to reveal in us things that need to change. Okay? So, teach us to pray. We want every group, you know, get together, 3-4 people. Try to take a little person with you, at least one, and teach them to pray. So teach them these things. Teach them about how God knows everything. And ask them, what does God know about you? And have them pray about that. Let them know that God is everywhere present. And when they're afraid, teach them that. And have them pray about that. And that he's all powerful and God will care for us. So let's pray together. Amen? So break up, and when you hear Katie play the piano, wrap up your prayers, please.